Verse 17, and whatever you do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do in word or deed. And this is our launch point. This is what I want to get to. I have to confess, when I thought of word and deed, generally my life growing up as a young man or as a kid maybe, or as whatever age man I turned into, my tendency was to think of word and deed in terms of things that were spiritual. That was my tendency. I don't know if you've identified with that. For example, when I thought of deed, I thought about, you know, the things I was going to do for God. But I didn't think of everything. I just thought of those things that were spiritual. In word, I thought, and you know, word, whatever I do in word for the Lord, I really need to be, what does that mean? Like sharing my faith? Does that mean encouraging one another in this passage? It really means everything in this passage. So when it says we do is unto the Lord in word and deed, that means every single thing we say and every single thing we do ultimately is for the Lord. That is a heavy concept, and it's a concept that I personally don't like. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to be able to say what I want to be able to say. Like when somebody cuts me off in the road, I want to tell them just exactly how I feel about their driving. I cannot be the only person who feels like this. Does anybody identify with what I'm saying? I want to say what I want to say. When I think somebody's acting crazy, I want to be able to say, I think you're acting crazy. You do too. You know what I'm talking about. That carnal self gets in there. But this is my launch point for us today. This is what I want to speak to, the word portion. It is easier said than done. Now, this message is in the big picture of kind of where we're going with our walking out our vision. So our vision is to reach the Jewish community for the sake of the Messiah and have Jews come in and hear about the Messiah and Gentiles too. We want to carry this message to Gentiles and build a community of Jews and Gentiles who worship in this way. This is what we want to do. It's a very cool thing. We care about Israel. We care because the Bible's clear and because there's a bunch of Jews in here. And that's what we do. We care about Israel. We have family members, some of us that died in Israel, fighting in different wars, the Six-Day War, the Yom Kippur War. I mean, we care about this stuff. And we care about it in context of the gospel, but we're walking it out with connect, equip, and impact. The kesher, the connection, that heart connection, that's what kesher is, connect, and then the equipping and the impacting. Our first 6 months of this year really are focused about connecting. And we've got these things, bowling is coming up, watch your email for that. After that, the Garcade, we're going to go to the Garcade, and we're paying for it. We're starting a vision drive, you know, this is... Our elders launched it last week, this vision drive to save money so we can do some things in the outside of our building, build a platform with a tin roof over it so we get a meetings inside or use it for groups. We want to build an outdoor fire pit, sand volleyball. Just let me know, I'll call them back. So it's about connecting. When we get this thing built outside, my goal is, the hope is, I think it'd be fun, we talked a little bit about this last week, wouldn't it be cool to have a brunch outside? After service. Fun? And I graciously volunteered Debbie Jans and John Vanderlinde to do this for us. I think it's the least they could do. I'm kidding. We need to connect with each other. We need to get to know each other. We've got people coming in, and you know, for me, after service, sometimes it's a horrible time for me to talk to people. I feel so bad. I go home, I drive home. Like, man, I have these people I want to talk to. If you're a visitor, thank you for being here. My goal is to make it out and to say hello to you. If I don't make it to you, you come to me and track me down. We need to connect with all of us. We're a great community, and this is our launch point for today. This is how we feel. This is very important to us here. So when I think of where we're going and how we're going to walk out our vision as a community with each other, the things we say to us matters. And here's what I'm speaking about today. Conflict. If we can't manage conflict and navigate conflict, we're going to have a very difficult time connecting. True? Have you ever tried to really get close with somebody that you hate? And I mean that, I don't mean that quite in a literal, but you understand what I'm saying. It's hard to get close to somebody that you don't know. Sometimes, you know, we never talk, it's hard to get close. It's hard to get close to somebody that disagrees with you or that you disagree with. But that's where we need to go. It is an interesting time to think of this message. I'm very mindful of what Monday is. It's Martin Luther King Day. Martin Luther King, he took conflict in America. He showed us how to do conflict at a very next level. We know we're in a nation blessed to protest. There's ways to have legal protests. Citizens can have these legal protests. It's very cool. So Martin Luther King, and I don't mean to trivialize, but for the sake of time, he got a group of people together. But there was a large group of influencers that wanted to work together. So they strategized this group of people that came together under his leadership. They strategized, how do we protest in a way that gets the eye of the American people? And there was a lot of intentionality, and they had a lot of training. This is an interesting thing. This is very different than other protests that sometimes occur in America, even in the last few years, because they were trained how to have peaceful protests. No fighting. And there were some people who did fight in their ranks, but they weren't part of this group. And so it's an interesting thing. And they wanted to get the attention of people in America, and they did. Oh boy, especially in the Deep South. Caused a lot of angst. Even Billy Graham got pulled into this. It's a very interesting story to read the relationship between Martin Luther King and Billy Graham and how they got along. They did respect each other. I think Martin Luther King's method of protests were something that resonated with Billy Graham. The fact that Martin Luther King wanted to have peaceful protests, and he did. And of course, he was an excellent speaker. So when he spoke, people listened. And the infamous, and this is so well known, it's taught in schools, we know it, we've heard it many, many times, "I Have a Dream." That he, when they marched on Washington, D.C., and he delivered this speech on the mall there in D.C. So it's interesting to think of conflict. There are ways to have healthy conflict. And that would be an example, of course, of a national healthy conflict. But how do we navigate conflict? If we're going to go this direction and focus on connection for the sake of the gospel, the sake of the message of the Messiah, if we're going to do this, we have to know how to get along together or to get along with people outside. Maybe everybody gets along swimmingly in here, and there's no reason to take on these steps here, but maybe outside there's challenges. Do you know, by the way, I'm going to give you three reasons why we need to navigate conflict. And again, this kind of bothers me because I don't really want to navigate conflict. Sometimes I want to enjoy conflict. Do you know what I'm talking about? There's somebody who just frustrates you and you're like, "I'm going at him like a spider monkey." And you want to enjoy that conflict. But we know that, you know, the Bible's very clear. As we follow the Lord, we have to process conflict and get through it and deal with it. Here's some three reasons why we need to navigate conflict. The first, I think this is the very first song I ever learned in Hebrew. There's a scripture, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Amen. Psalm 133. It is just good to dwell in unity. Did you ever have a bad next door neighbor? It affects how you live in your own home, doesn't it? Did you ever have a wonderful next door neighbor? It affects how you live in your home. We all prefer to have a good next door neighbor. And that's just an example. It's good to be in unity. Second reason, we're to be known as believers. We're supposed to be known by our agape. We get agape as we follow the Lord. He gives us a little bit of agape, and that's a particular kind of selfless love. Selfless. It's very difficult to be in conflict if we're living selflessly. It's like a direct contradiction with that. And the third reason is because the Bible simply says to do it. Deal with conflict. And it's pretty clear in the scriptures. It's all through the Old Covenant, really, the Old Testament. I just want to give you just a bit of reference here. And you may have picked up on this, you long-term Bethites, you may have picked up on this. My most favorite thing about reading the scriptures, I look for all these things, promises of the Lord, and you know, but I really love the humanity of the scriptures. I really love to read the Old Testament, and I love the battles where so-and-so is killing so-and-so. Because between those things, we see their humanity. and I love it. And I find it a very compelling, compellingly relatable for me here, at whatever age of life I'm in. And I've always enjoyed this. This is something that I enjoy. If I visit another country, if my wife and I go to another country, and we walk around like we did in Nepal, we just look at the Nepali people. I think, what an amazing place. I love the humanity view of it. You know, the people in Nepal, where I was just, we were just at, they're like us. They love, right? They have challenges in life and families, and they eat and they want to have a roof. They do some of their other things differently. But by and large, we're just the same. They're just over there speaking a different language and living life a little bit differently. And I love that stuff, and I love it in scriptures. So I look personally, this is what I really enjoy, seeing the humanity of people in scriptures and all of their mess-ups and their triumphs. And sometimes the triumphs are off of the worst mess-ups, which is interesting. And sometimes they're just mess-ups. So here's some conflict in scriptures, humanity, and it just, some of these really speak to me. I mean, I identify with some of these. And all that to say, I hope that in this list, I'm just going to go through a quick list. I think there's probably some conflicts that you personally relate to that they went through in the Bible. Cain and Abel. It's a whale of a conflict. Conflict between siblings. There's nothing like it. Parents usually want to kill both of their kids. Not really, but you know, they get mad at both of their kids. But the kids can't see that. They're so busy being mad at each other. In Cain and Abel's case, it's really Cain who is the mad one. And poor Abel, he just makes this wonderful, pleasing thing for the Lord, and Cain takes him out. But that's a conflict in family. David and his sons. You put a sword in David's hand, he's an amazing warrior. He's a man's man. You put him with his children, and he's conflict avoidant. Not with one child, at least four children. His story of conflict avoidance with his children is epic, and the word actually says that for one of his children in particular, that David never told him wrong. In other words, David never said that you're doing something wrong, kid. Get your act together. David never corrected this particular child. He had one of his kids rape another one of his kids. That would be challenging enough. But then one kid killed the rapist after hiding the sister. I mean, it's this crazy story. Two of his kids tried to usurp him. It kind of goes on and on, but he never dealt with the conflict of it all. He was conflict avoidant in his own family. And I know some of you know what I mean by that. Jacob and Esau, these two siblings. Esau two times had issues with Jacob. One cost him his birthright, one cost him his blessing. To the point where Jacob was later thought his brother was going to literally kill him. That's conflict. Noah had conflict with one of his sons, Ham. I won't get into it, but it was a doozy of a conflict, and he cursed his son's children, which is interesting. It's really something to study out. Ministry in scriptures. We see the food distribution of conflict. The very first believers, Acts 6, I mentioned a little bit about this in the past. There's these widows, Hebrew-speaking widows and Greek-speaking widows, and there seemed like there was inconsistent, unfair food distribution, that the Hebrew-speaking widows were getting more. So the disciples, the apostles of the very first community of faith, got together and they said, boy, we got to fix this. This is not cool. Today we would call it a racial battle. But back then they didn't have that language. They just recognized it by speech. So they appointed the very first New Covenant shamash. The very first New Covenant deacons. Another example, Paul and Barnabas. These two weren't just titans of the faith. They were the titans of the faith. They were good friends, and they were apostles in the New Covenant. Shaliach would be the word in Hebrew. They were deliverer of the news, and they would carry it far, and they worked together, and they had a disagreement so bad that they separated. So imagine two. I was trying to think of what it would be like in America. What would we say? Because the whole community of faith, I'm sure they had to know that they separated. It was that kind of thing. They were so big. And I was thinking, like, what would an example of it be? Who are two titans separating, working together and separating? And I couldn't think of anybody. The closest I could get would be like Trump and Musk. Everybody knows they're working together now, whether you like it or you don't like it, it doesn't even matter. But it'd be like if they separated. I don't know if that's even a good analogy. But they separated over this disagreement. they did reconcile in a way. They just didn't really travel together so much after that. Paul, the same Paul, had to correct Peter. Peter had gone kind of nutty in some of his doctrine. He knew that it was okay to eat with Gentiles as a Jew because the Lord had liberated that. The practice, Jewish practice, was they wouldn't eat with Gentiles then. And he knew it was okay, and he used to eat with Gentiles until a group of Jews came in the scene, and he started acting Jewish with them again and wouldn't eat with Gentiles again. He got all weird and legalistic about something that didn't honor God, and Paul came in the picture and corrected him publicly. Elisha, the prophet Elisha, got mocked by some kids. He's going up the way, the scriptures say. And these kids make fun of him. Hey, going up, you bald head. Going up, you bald head. Apparently, that was a bad thing because Elisha, the prophet, cursed him, and two she-bears came out and mauled 42 kids. That's a tough break for those kids. It's almost like Elisha was saying, there's a prophet in town. That's right. I bet you nobody else made fun of him. We know there's marriage conflict. There's friend conflict. Joab, and Abner had this interesting conflict. They used to be friends. And later on, there's a scene where Abner gets in a fight. Basically, it's self-defense, but he gets in a fight with Joab's brother, and he kills his brother. So there's a bit of a falling out between these two because they're friends, and Abner killed his brother. But later on, David sent Joab to broker peace with this whole half of the country, and Abner was the guy that Joab was supposed to reconcile with, peace for all the military so there'd be no more fighting. But Joab was so vindictive, even though it was his friend, he killed him, and he eliminated the chance, at least at that time, of peace between these two halves of Israel. Bad. Bad conflict. Bad conflict. I think it's one of these times to pause and think, you know, when we get whatever heaven looks like, the scriptures tell us that the gates are made of pearl. And this is just a good thing to remember. How is pearl made? Through conflict. Pearls are generated in they're in that little clam, you know, that oyster. And it's the irritant, and the pearl is produced as a protective thing. It wraps up whatever the irritant was, so it's not an irritant to that oyster anymore. And it's the only, let's say, gem. It's not really a gem, but it's the only thing like that that doesn't need to be cleaned, cut, polished. It's all done. It's the conflict produces it 100%, so it's ready to go. So when you open it up, you know, this oyster, you open it up and you see this pearl inside of it, it's all ready. You can put it on jewelry. You can put it out and display. You can do anything you want with it. When we get to heaven, I think all that conflict that we have here at earth, I don't think it's just a symbolic thing that we're walking through a pearly gate. I think it's indicative. It tells us that you've gone through a lot. I think it's a statement gate to walk through a pearl gate to deal with conflict and recognize it on the other side. Amen? Okay. Just a couple steps here. I want to talk about how to deal with it. Because if we don't, like I said earlier, we're missing it with the scriptures, but if we don't, we won't get to our vision. We won't. We need to know how to deal with conflict. Some of it's going to be conflict to people who don't know us at all. The Jewish community at large, if you don't know this, I'll just say this, they don't understand Messianic Jews very well. There will be conflict there. We recently had conflict with the Jewish community, sort of. It's a passive conflict. So we took an offering some time ago, last year, and we got $500 that we've sent the local Jewish food pantry. Jewish food pantry gives to people on the whole area of roughly 30th and Center. And they also have a little section that's a kosher section. It's the only kosher section for the whole community, for Jews anywhere. So if a Jewish community, somebody who lives a kosher life, needs food, they can actually, this is the only food pantry that they can go to and get it. So we like it because this food pantry serves the community and it's got this kosher section for the Jewish community. So we sent them a check for $500. This is the first time we mailed them a check. Every other time, except for the first time we mailed them a check. So years ago, we mailed a check. And then we always hand-delivered checks. And we thought, well, we'll just send them this check. They didn't cash it. They don't want our money for the food. Come on now. If we don't know how to deal with conflict, then we're not going to achieve our vision. By the way, I'm just going to have the check rewritten, and I'm literally going to drive it there. And I'm going to hand it to them, and then they'll take it. Because that's what they've done before. But I got to go through the hassle to do that, you know, just to say we just want to buy food for people. They don't understand. And that's why I'm using that as an example. We can't let that stuff get in the way. And that's an example just corporately. But one-on-one, we all have our part. All of us do. I have my own individual. You have your own individual. We are going to try to build community here at Beth Messiah. We'll have visitors coming in with people who are coming around. Maybe we're going to have outreaches and other things that we do. The Seder's coming. There'll be community connections there. We're focusing on this. This is a thing to us. It's not just a, you know, this little thing. It's a thing. It's a plan. And we're building around. How do we have connection with each other? First each other, and then outside. So when I go through these steps, they're not just light steps. The Bible says, you know, if you just hear something and don't do it, you know, just what good is that? Put it into practice. So do put these things into practice, because this is the way we're going as a congregation, and this is what the scriptures say. This is like right as rain for us to do as believers. Okay, dealing with conflict. You ready? Just three things, but they're good three things. If you want to see a lot of counselors go out of business, practice these things. It's amazing. They also apply to marriage conflict. They apply to raising children conflict. They apply to job conflict. It's amazing to me. So I have a master's degree in clinical counseling. And what's amazing to me, and I don't counsel now, but people would come and they would say, oh, I know my spouse. I know why they're doing what they're doing. They're doing it to get me. And I would hear these things. So let's walk through and you'll see what I mean. How to deal with conflict. Know this, my dear brothers and sisters, let every person be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, for human anger does not produce the righteousness of God. That's James. Proverbs 18, a fool finds no delight in understanding, but only expressing his opinion. You know, the talker, they never listen. That's it. Step number one, we listen. And we listen, we listen, we listen, we listen. Listening is an amazing tool for dealing with conflict. It's amazing. There's a story. And I believe it's a true story, although I cannot tell you who the players are. So we'll just call it a story because I don't quite remember who the players are. There is an Indian chief and there is a soldier, an officer, and this goes back to roughly the time the Indian Wars here in America. And the soldier was getting together to broker peace, to talk with the Indian chief. So he was a younger soldier and he went to the chief and they were sitting down doing their discussion, whatever room it was in. And the soldier was kind of nervous, you know. He starts to talk and he shares his, you know, what's required, what needs to be done, and his thoughts and his views. And the Indian's not saying a word. The chief's not saying a word, nothing, not a word. He's just staring at him. And the soldier would ask him a question, do you understand me? And the chief would just stare. The soldier would go on to say something else, and the chief would stare, and then ask another question, and the chief would just stare. So finally, the soldier looks at the interpreter and says, what's going on? Why isn't he saying anything? And the interpreter says, well, because he respects you so much. And the soldier says, what do you mean he respects me so much? He respects you so much, he's trying to show you that he's listening to you. He needs time to think of thoughtful answers to tell you. That's listening. Taking time to think. Have you ever had somebody come and really go off on you? Has anybody had someone go off and yell at them? Four of us. I think the rest of you will at some point. Maybe me for not raising your hand. So they come and they talk and they talk and they talk. And they're just like lambasting you. You know what I mean? And you can't get a word in edgewise. That's not a productive discussion. If you want to really make it a productive discussion, you say, let me think on this and I'll get back to you. Or you go to somebody and say, I'd love to talk to you. I'd like to talk about something important. When is a good time? So we can really have a good dialogue. Don't do it in the heat of the moment. Do it when we're listening.
You ever heard a crazy expression, don't pray for patience because then God gives you trials? Have you ever heard that expression before? Yeah. That is insane because the trials come anyway. Do you know listening stretches our patience? We don't have to go through trials. It's just listening. Sometimes people, when they come and they lambaste us and we listen, that stretches our patience. We don't have to go through all the crazy stuff in life. We really don't. We will go through crazy stuff, but we learn so much just by shutting our mouth. It's powerful. If you're in a marriage and someone and your spouse is talking, you do this. Don't hold your argument. Listen. And here's how you know you're listening. When you ask questions. Ask questions. So is this what you mean? Give me an example. Do I do this a lot? What do you think about this? Have you thought about that? Is this something? And you listen and you ask, where are you in this situation? Or if you're going to approach somebody else, where are they in this situation? Listening. It is so hard to do when you're doing it right. But yet, it's one of the great equalizers that we all have and we can all do. I had a job that we would look at these different competencies and skills and people that they had in life. And they looked at all levels, a senior vice president, somebody who's brand new and they're working in a mailroom. And we looked at all levels and we said, which ones are the most important? And we spent a stack of cash as a company to find this out. And a lot of studies went into what's the most important. And we learned something really important about listening. Listening is a blanket. It's a covering skill. If somebody's a really good listener, it might hide the fact that they're not that bright. But because they listen so well, people think they are super intelligent. It works for me. Listening covers, because if somebody's a really good listener, they know how to teach. If we're listening to what the problems are, they know how to teach to address the problem. Listening does a whole bunch of things. I can go on. It covers so much of what we do. So listening is a massive skill. The word is clear. Listen, 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 listen. That's my way of saying what's in the word many times. Listen, be good listeners. Slow to speak. Listen, be slow to speak. Just let them go on. It's okay to say, man, I hear what you're saying. I hear it. Can I respond tomorrow? Can we get back together tomorrow? Not in 6 months. Oh, man. Have you ever had somebody come to you and say, you offended me 4 years ago, and now I need to talk about it? And you're like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember four. Is anybody? I've had that. It has to be dealt with pronto. And listening needs to be listened quickly. You've got to get back in there. You've got to keep the dialogue healthy. Keep it moving. That's number one. Number two, all a man's ways are pure in his own eyes, but Adonai weighs the motives. We can't judge somebody's motives. When somebody does something crazy and they do crazy to us and they do crazy to you, we can't judge their motives. We can't say, well, I know why they did that. Only God knows that. And this is a big deal. This was the one in marriage counseling when I would counsel. And people said, well, I know why my spouse is doing this. They're doing this to get me. You don't know why they're doing it. And they might not know why they're doing it. This is a really big deal. Most of counseling is unwinding people's perceptions that they just made up out of the air. They just assume motives. They just guess somebody's motives. We don't know that. The key is to go have a dialogue. Why are you doing it? You know, sometimes the people don't know themselves. Have you ever done something and don't know why you did it? Why did I do that? I don't know why I did that. But here, somebody's going to tell you why you did it. They're going to judge your motives. They're going to tell you why you did it. You don't know. How are they going to know? Isn't that funny? When we're in conflict with people, it's because they're looking at our motives. Not all the time, but a great chunk of the time. We can judge actions. This is important. We can judge actions. If I'm late, you say, boy, Jim, you're late. You judge my action, and you would be correct. I can judge when somebody goes to trial, did they do the crime? I can judge that. There's a whole book called Judges. Sometimes people say, don't judge. The Bible says, don't judge. That's insanity. Of course we're supposed to judge. Not the heart. Not the heart. That's not ours. That's God's. He has this way of doing what he does is God. And we are not God. We don't judge the heart. And if we don't judge the heart, if we work hard not to do that, it will help us manage conflict and keep it down. Finally, Ephesians 6. Now, this is the weird one, but it's good. I want to address it. Put on the full armor of God so that you are able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Boom! This is where I'll stop in the verse. Sometimes we have conflict in our lives or going on around our lives that is a spiritual conflict. And it's not something that makes any sense. It might be big, like what's going on in Israel. It's interesting, Bill Clinton's come out recently with, he was in an interview, and he hasn't really talked much about this publicly until recently, and he's starting to say, this is former President Bill Clinton, he's starting to say, I'm not going to sit on this anymore, I'm going to get this out. And some of you know this, but for the sake of all of us in the room, I want to share what I think is a spiritual conflict that doesn't make any sense to us because it's on a spiritual realm. So Bill Clinton is trying to broker peace, and he's got the Prime Minister of Israel and Yasser Arafat, the head of the PLO, Palestinian Liberation Organization. And he's got these two together, and he's at Camp David. And at the time, the Prime Minister of Israel, and I think it was Barak, Ehud Barak, the three of them basically have all these ideas on the table. What will bring peace? What will bring peace? What will bring peace? And the Prime Minister of Israel agreed to give up half of Jerusalem. East Jerusalem, you can have that, Palestinians. You can have this territory, Palestinians. In fact, we're going to increase your territory size 4% more than what you want. So you're asking for this. We'll give you 4% more, and we'll give you half of Jerusalem. We'll take half, you take half, and we'll do this. And they got everything they wanted. Yasser Arafat, head of the PLO, got everything that he had asked for, everything. And Bill Clinton said, there you go, gentlemen. We have just solved the great mystery of fighting in Israel. And the Palestinians will have a state, and the Israelis will have a state, and there'll be shared Jerusalem. This is it. This is what we've worked for. Isn't that amazing? And this happened when he was president. And you can hear him in the interview saying this. Why didn't it work? Because Yasser Arafat, inexplicably, Bill Clinton has no clue what happened. He stands up and he said, no, I don't want that. We don't want that. And he left. They had everything they wanted. It was brokered on the table. There's minutes of this. There was people in the room keeping minutes of all the discussions and the dialogue. He had it. He could have had his two-state solution. He could have had half of Jerusalem. He had it all. The only thing that makes sense is it's spiritual. It's not natural. It doesn't make sense. You get everything you want, and you say, no, it's spiritual. And the Bible says that these sorts of things are going to occur, so we get a clue it's spiritual. We know the devil attacks us sometimes, not every single thing that happens in our life. My running joke is a flat tire. You know, maybe you just drive over a nail. But I hear some people that say, I drove over a nail, the devil's trying to get me. Maybe you just drove over a nail. You know, I don't have any electricity in my house, the devil's trying to get me. Maybe you should pay your bill. I have literally had the conversation with somebody before. The devil's trying to get me. I have no electricity. I don't pay my bills, but I trust in God, and they should, you know, should be. What are you talking about? If you can't afford your bills, but they just did it. Sometimes things are of our own accord. You know, we get older, our bodies break down. That's the way it goes. That's not always the devil. But sometimes it is the devil. Sometimes it is the adversary. Job went through this. Sometimes we do have spiritual challenges in our life, and they don't make any sense to us. And conflict can be very, very spiritual in our life. And in those cases, all we do is stay faithful and true to what the Lord says, what the Word points out for us to do in conflict. And we do them the best that we can. We might have people that hate us. You know, if you work with somebody, you don't know why they don't even like you. They just don't. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe they have the perception of you because the adversary, Satan himself, has deceived. Maybe not. Maybe they just think you're weird. But all you can do is be true to the word, keep it in prayer, and press on. If it's spiritual, those sorts of things have a way of resolving spiritually, and then you see that they're spiritual in hindsight. But we most often need hindsight to see it's spiritual, not real time. A lot of times people assess their problems, their conflict in life real time. I don't think they know what they're talking about. They have to really see a lot of spiritual in hindsight. If you share faith with somebody and you have a challenge sharing faith, you might be able to call that spiritual. I've had that happen. There was a guy who I remember I was trying to share faith with, and I would pray. His name was Jeff. And I would pray for Jeff before I would go, Lord, I'm going to go back to work. I'm going to talk to this guy. I'm going to share faith with you. And every single day, and this went on and on and on, and every single time I brought it to the Lord, he got a phone call, he got an interruption, he got a stop by, and I could never get a conversation with him. And I started to think, I wonder if this is spiritual. It doesn't matter. I keep going at it. He ended up giving his life to the Lord. God wasn't done. God was still working on him. I just had to do my part. And that's how we get through the spiritual stuff. We just keep trusting the Lord, even though it may be hard conflict, and we'll get through. I say these things again because I do believe that God is taking us to a place. We have a short-term walking out plan, this connection, walking out how we do what we do, living it out. And that means we're going to have people coming around us that are new. Some we're going to like. Some others. Some people are going to understand you. They're going to understand me. That's a miracle. Some that will not. And conflict will arise. Maybe it's with a Jewish community. Maybe it's with somebody in the neighborhood. I was driving today. I was doing a good job. I was going about 6 over, though, in Menominee Falls. And, you know, it's dangerous out here. All of a sudden, I drove past a police officer. And he pulled out behind me. And you know, when they're like, I'm like, doggone it, is he going to get me? See, that's the devil. Or it's my right foot, I don't know. He didn't get me. So, I'm glad for that. My wife would say, you're the most recent person to get a speeding ticket in our family, and I just don't want that. You understand conflict? It's just the way it goes. Please do take it on in your life. Don't be conflict avoidant. Don't do what David did with his kids. Recognize that the Lord develops us through conflict. He shapes us and he sharpens us, and it's those, again, it's those pearly gates. I know that as we walk out these steps of connection, that we're going to meet some very cool people, and I know that some people that we don't know as well are going to come in as long as we do our part and making them welcome and being a conflict-free zone. Yeah? He loves us. I wonder sometimes why he loves certain ones of us. You got to know what I'm talking about here. We, as humans, we don't understand all the people in the world. There's people we're learning about. I have worked with some very odd people. Have you worked with odd people? And I look at it and go, God, you love them too. And the older I get, the more I understand it. I didn't understand it as much when I was young. When I was young, it was more of an us and them mentality, even when I told people about the Lord. But as I get older, I think, boy, you really do love them too. And then sometimes it really dawns and it really clicks. Why do you love me? You know, my own imperfections, the older I get, are more glaring to me. I don't know why that is. I thought I was pretty perfect when I was young. I get older, I'm not so perfect. And I'm very aware of it. That he's a good God and he does love us. And he teaches us to love each other. I love it. I love his kindness toward us, this agape sense that he has about us, this selfless love. And when he tells us and challenges us in a telling way, go do this, he's saying, don't forget, I am with you. And I will help you resolve this conflict, whether it's natural or spiritual. So as we do it here corporately, I expect big things. Big things. So please stand up. Let's pray for us. Lord, we look to live this out. This conflict, resolution, healthy conflict, ending it. I don't know, Lord. It could be articulated, I suppose, in several different ways. But we look to live it out here at Beth Messiah, and we seek you for this, Lord. We seek you for the changes in us so we can grow and mature, so we can take conflict on. Your word's so clear, God. We didn't even have time to get to much of what your word has to say about it all. But we do recognize the clarity. This is what you want us to do. Help us, Lord. Because you want us to, you help us. You walk us through. You teach us the way. Illuminate in your word. Illuminate in relationships. Teach us to listen, to not judge. Help us be discerning of the spiritual so we know when to seek you for that particular thing. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for bringing us together in your name. Help us with this vision, please. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. Yuvarech Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai panav eliecha v'yunecha. Yesei Adonai panav eliecha v'yaseim lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. So be blessed and enjoy fellowship. Go talk, tear down conflict walls, I don't know. Join the elders for prayer and have a nice time together.